Yes, more of that in a minute. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. Some of you will remember that as the wheat and the tares. From earliest times, it's been interpreted like this. It's all about the church. Not everyone in the church is a real Christian. Some are false believers. So if you look around the church, you cannot assume that everyone here is a real Christian. There will always be a mixture of the true and the false. There are two problems with this interpretation. Firstly, if you read the passage carefully, you won't find the word church anywhere. Matthew does use the word church elsewhere in his gospel, but not here. The second problem is that this is one of the relatively few occasions when Jesus himself actually explains exactly what the parable means. He goes into it in great detail, and he doesn't say it's about the church. So personally, whatever scholars are saying it's about the church, I prefer to go with Jesus and the meaning that he gave. The next thing to say is that Jesus did not attach a meaning to every single part of the story. For example, there's no significance attached to the conversation between the owner of the field and his servants, or the fact that the servants were asleep when the enemy came, or the fact that the wheat was sown before the weeds. These are just parts of the story, and they don't have any special meaning. And so we should not try to attach a special meaning to them. So we're going to stick to the explanation that Jesus gives. And in his explanation, he drew attention to seven features of the parable. Here's number one. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The sower is Jesus. And just like the parable we looked at last week, Jesus uses this title, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. So why does he do that? Well, in the first place, at that time and in that culture, it was a way of speaking about the common man, an average, typical person. What we might mean when we talk about Joe Bloggs. I don't know if people still do talk about Joe Bloggs, but those of my generation probably recognize that. Just an ordinary chap. Jesus didn't walk about with a halo over his head. In that sense, there was nothing unusual about him. He was a Son of Man. Jesus discouraged people from calling him the Messiah, probably because that title had become associated with political uprising and military force. And that was not what Jesus was about. He preferred to be known simply as the Son of Man. But for people who knew their Old Testament, there was a further significance in this title. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel was given a vision of four great beasts representing four powerful kingdoms. And the final kingdom would be more violent and vicious and anti-God than any of the others. It would wreak havoc for a time. But finally, an even more powerful kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, would overcome and destroy it. And this is how Daniel describes what would happen. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man, a real man, but at the same time much more than that, the sovereign Lord, master of history, whose kingdom is eternal. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The second point which Jesus explained is the field is the world. Not the church, notice, the world. Now, the world is used in different ways in the Bible according to the context. Sometimes it means people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the people in the world, including you and me. Sometimes it's used as a source of temptation and evil. And so in the first letter of John, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." But here in Jesus' explanation of the parable, the world is the planet that we all live on, not just Israel, not just the West or the East, not just the ancient world or the modern world, and not just the church, but the world and its inhabitants in every age throughout history, the world which rightly belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Jesus said the field is the world. The third point of explanation is that the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. And the kingdom here is the kingdom of God. The sons of the kingdom are those who submit to God's kingly control over their lives, submitting as subjects to a king. And Jesus refers to them as good seed in the field. So what does it mean to live a good life? Well, it means different things today to different people. For many people, it means to be as selfish and as self-indulgent as you possibly can, or as much as you can get away with, at least. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For other people, a good life consists of being kind and considerate, trying to be a good citizen and a good neighbor. But for Jesus, the good life is a life lived under the control of God, our Heavenly Father, escaping the entanglements of sin and evil, and finding God's plan for each of our lives under the control of his Holy Spirit. It's so radical that it involves being born again, not turning over a new leaf, but receiving a new life. The Sermon on the Mount reminds us that the good life is consistent. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. The good seed which Jesus has sown stands for the sons of the kingdom. And of course, their sons does not exclude women. So we could say the sons and daughters. But of course, in that culture, sons had a specially privileged position in terms of inheritance and all sorts of other ways. And so to talk about the sons of the kingdom, for all of us, speaks about special privilege as well as special responsibility. The fourth point which Jesus brought out is that the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds Jesus was talking about were probably, so I'm told, bearded darnel, a type of rye grass, which looks very much like wheat when the plants are immature. But the roots of the two plants, the wheat and the weeds, would entangle themselves around each other. Then when the heads of grain appeared on the wheat, it would become obvious that it was not all wheat, but wheat mixed together with weeds. Wheat is nutritious. Darnel is not nutritious. That would be bad enough. But the problem with darnel, the real problem, is that it's actually poisonous. And so for the farmer in that field in the story, he would not want to send any of that into the barn to be made into grain and then to be used for food. It was poison. The sons of the evil one are not neutral characters. They are subjects of another kingdom, opposed to the kingdom of God, evil and not good, poisonous and dangerous. The weeds, are the sons of the evil one. Well, we're getting through these points and we've come to number 5. The enemy who sows the weeds is the devil. Why is there so much evil in the world? It's because we have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil. He is the tempter, he is the accuser, he is the deceiver, he is the destroyer, he is a liar and the father of lies. And while Jesus sows the good seed, the devil sows bad seed. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. The devil comes only to kill and steal and destroy. We see evidence of the seed which the devil has sown all over the world. Throughout all generations, and certainly in ours. We see it in wars. We see it in hatred, in violence, in crime, in anger, in greed. We see it in cruelty, in acid attacks, in so-called honor killings, in prostitution, in trafficking, in drug addiction, in alcoholism, in broken homes, in abuse of all kinds. And the enemy who sows the weeds is the devil. Like the servants in the story, we say, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And the Lord replies, an enemy has done this. The enemy who sows the weeds is the devil. The sixth point which Jesus brings out, the harvest is the end of the age. The servants are concerned about the situation, the weeds among the wheat. And so they ask the owner, do you want us to go and pull them up? It seems a reasonable question. But the Lord says, no. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age. Just like the parable of the widow and the unjust judge that we looked at last week, this teaches us that we're in a time of waiting. In many ways, a time of frustration, a time when God seems slow to act, slow to keep his promise, slow to give justice, slow to root out evil. And Jesus says, wait. Don't lose faith. Keep praying. Keep believing. Don't give up. The harvest is the end of the age. It's not now. Wait and trust. This principle of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, runs right through the Bible and can be applied in different ways. But sowing is always followed by reaping. It's a fixed law of life. We reap what we sow. Every day of our lives, we are sowing seeds, and those seeds will grow. And inevitably, there will be a harvest. And so we need to ask ourselves constantly what kind of seeds we are sowing. When folks are young, they don't think too much about the harvest. But as you grow older, more and more, this reaping what has been sown becomes increasingly relevant. I came across this some years ago. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now, while this is true, I want you to notice here that this is not actually what the parable is talking about. It's not about what we are sowing. In Jesus' explanation, he's reminding us that he's talking about what he has sown. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It's talking about what the devil has sown. And it's talking about what Jesus has sown. When Jesus returns at the end of the age, it will be harvest time. And there will be two results of what the Son of Man has sown. Two results of the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, his saving work for us. The first result will be salvation for the sons of the kingdom. But there will also be judgment and condemnation for the sons of the evil one. There will be only two categories of people, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And the way of salvation will not be by means of anything that we have done, but only by what Jesus has done. And so not just the parable, but this table reminds us that the Son of Man is the one who has sown the good seed. And only the seed that he has sown will result in a good harvest at the end of the age. We have nothing to boast about, but only to depend upon him. And point number 7, the harvesters are angels. At this point in the story, one commentator puts it like this: the identification of the actors is over, and the description of the action begins. And so from verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The mention of angels here reminds me that there are realities beyond everything that we can see. Everything that we can see through the most powerful telescope or through the most powerful microscope. There are spiritual realities that are not subject to scientific investigation or human exploration. The Son of Man will send out his angels. The kingdom of God, often referred to as the kingdom of heaven, is here identified also as the kingdom of the Son of Man. Here's what Jesus said again: the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We sometimes say there are two sides to every story, and there are certainly two sides to this story. There are two sowers. There's the owner of the field, and there's his enemy. There are two crops that have been sown, the good seed and the bad seed. There are two categories of people, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And there are two outcomes when harvest day is coming. And when the harvest comes, there will only be destruction or salvation. Whatever is happening right now, where both crops are still growing together, where will you stand at the end of the age? Are you ready if Jesus should come today? Amen.